Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, today we are kind of in the latter stages of this series that we've been on, started out just solely on faith, and then we kind of transitioned to faith and finances. And today we are going to go into the next to the last week on this topic. Next week will be our last week on this topic of faith and finances. And today is going to be a little bit different in that I'm going to give some examples. I'm going to give some personal illustrations of things that have happened in Robbie's and my life. I just, as I prayed about it this week, I really felt confirmed that God wanted this to be a really encouraging day of His faithfulness when we trust Him. When we go beyond what is normal and we step beyond that place where we are confident in and of our own selves, and we step into that place of faith, and that very often is a fearful place. But last week we talked about the sacrificial giving of the widow woman in Mark chapter 12. And the message within that story was that her level of sacrifice was greater and far more important in God's eyes than the large offering that those who gave and still had plenty left over. See, it doesn't really require a whole lot of faith when you give out of your abundance. But when you give and everything inside of you says, oh God, I need you to show up here because I'm giving something, and I look at what my dad used to say, it's not necessarily what we give that really impacts God. It's when we look at the bottom line and the balance in our checkbook and realize what we have left. That's when giving becomes sacrificial. Now, God's grateful for all of our gifts. He appreciates that. I believe He's honored by it. We here at New Life Fellowship are grateful for any gift that anyone gives. God is wanting us to understand that when we give in a place of faith, He goes, okay, now I'm engaged. Because you are going outside of what is normal and what's acceptable or what is non-stretching. And now you're saying, Jesus, I need you to get engaged in what I'm doing and getting engaged with you. And so, again, last week we talked about the gift of the widow woman in Mark 12. This week, I want to look at an Old Testament example. We're going to go back to Mark 12 a little bit more in a few minutes here. But I want us to look at an Old Testament example of the gift and the giving of a widow woman there. Now, the context, we're going to read in 1 Kings 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. But as I start to read here, you're going to start to think, okay, I'm not getting this. How does this relate? In 1 Kings 16, the last part of 1 Kings 16, it talks about the just kind of an overview of Ahab. And it says in 1 Kings 16:33 that Ahab did more to provoke God than all the kings before him. So he was a pretty wicked guy, all right? So with that foundation and that awareness kind of having been stated, let's look now at 1 Kings 17. We're going to start at verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, that's why that first verse kind of lays the foundation for why I talked about 1 Kings 16. Elijah knew in his spirit God. He was a prophet. He heard God's voice, and then he communicated what God spoke to him. And based on the wickedness of Ahab, Elijah said, okay, Ahab, because of the life that you're living, he said, before whom I stand, as the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself from by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So Elijah made this statement, and God said, now you got to get out of here. Because of what you just said, your life is probably not going to be easy in regards to how Ahab is going to treat you. He said, you need to get out of here. He said, but I'm going to take care of you. Verse 4, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So let's pay attention to this. Now, God is saying, you were faithful to deliver a message. You had to step out into an extreme place of faith. You delivered that message. I'm going to take care of you, and it's not going to be by normal means. I'm going to send ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So God provided bread and meat by ravens, provided water from the brook. Verse 7, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Elijah, I'm going to think, okay, God, I stepped out here. I took a risk in faith. I kind of need you to show up here. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, you read this, you say, yeah, well, you said, Elijah, there wasn't going to be any rain, so you shouldn't be surprised that the brook dried up. Do you see how God sets us up to trust Him more? Now, what we do is we said, God, I was faithful, and you left. I did what you asked me to do. Has anybody here ever said, God, where are you? Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Think about that. You were faithful to me. Now, you're going to have to go to a widow to get your need met. See, you and I like the idea of God just working miracles. We love the idea of God showing up and being our source and our provision. We don't like it as much when God's source and provision is from someone who very likely is worse off than we are. I don't know about you, but as a man, that has happened to Robbie and I multiple times over a period of 7 years prior to coming here, where we needed God to show up, and it was always way more painful for us when the resource that He chose to use to bless us, we knew was hurting. I can't tell you how many times God used people that were in a place that seemed to us to be worse off than we were, and He used them to come and bless us. Can I tell you, as a man, I didn't like it. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So he's saying, I need some water, and I need some bread. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, don't forget the bread. And verse 12, he said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. She's saying, do you understand here what you're asking of me? You're asking me to give to you, and I'm already at the verge of nothing. And I'm sure, I can imagine anyway, that Elijah was saying, God, seriously, you wanted me to go to her? I'm a prophet. I'm your guy. And you are telling me to go to a woman who already has nothing And I'm basically eating her last meal. So God, in effect, because you sent me to her, she's already had her last meal. I'm taking it from her. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me." Me first. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like faith to me if you look at it on the surface. That looks like selfishness. But God very often asks us to step into a place of faith in regards to obedience to Him. We know it's faith, but those around us would say, "That's not faith, man. What's wrong with you? How dare you do that?" That requires a greater level of faith to be willing to be viewed as being selfish if you're actually doing what God is asking you to do. And this is a scenario that we don't see very often today. "Do not fear," Elijah said. "Do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And Elijah's saying, "I already said it wasn't going to rain, and it hasn't, and the brook dried up." And this same God will be faithful to you, widow woman. He will be faithful. You can trust Him. And what Elijah was doing is he's saying, I had to step out. Practically what he was saying was, I had to step out in faith, and I know God has been faithful. And if you step out in faith, God will be faithful to you. You can trust Him. He is not going to let you starve. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that He spoke to Elijah. Now, it's really interesting, and it's important, I should say, that flour makes bread. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. This was an Old Testament example where God is saying, listen, I am your source. Jesus is the bread of life. The Holy Spirit fills us, protects us, flows out from us. There is a spiritual picture in this. God is saying, I am enough. And I am trustworthy. Do you see the huge act of faith that was required in order for the widow of Zarephath to make the decision to give out of her lack and then trust God to take care of her and her son? Last week, we looked at a similar and very significant example of the widow in the New Testament that repeats that example of sacrificial giving. I want to read that one more time today in Mark 12, verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury. This is Jesus. Went into the temple and he sat down. And I can, again, I talked about this last week. You can imagine him sitting there and he's just watching people come and put offerings in the box. And he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Do you see the correlation between the Old Testament widow and the widow here? It's like, it's all I got. But if this is what God wants, I'm going to be faithful, and then I'm going to trust the Lord that He will do whatever is required in order to sustain me. This passage, maybe as much as any other passage we can find in Scripture, exemplifies the kind of giving that Christ showed at Calvary. He didn't give part. He didn't give a lot. He gave all. He gave everything that He had. He set the example of what sacrificial giving is. It wasn't based on the law. It was based on what? Love. Love. It was Robbie's birthday yesterday. And my kids and I had this amazing opportunity to just love on my wife and on their mom. And it was about giving. And we had way more fun giving. She had a lot of fun receiving. We had way more fun giving. It was so exciting to see her open those things that were acts of love from us to her, simply because she mattered so much to us, matters so much to us. Yeah, correction. Birthday's over. Sorry, Bane. See you next year. The two widows' offerings that we've just looked at, offerings of faith and Christ's offering of grace, had one major thing in common: sacrifice. Their offerings were sacrificial. They were costly. They meant something. The two widows described in 1 Kings 17 and also in Mark 12 were and are a clear example of the sacrificial giving that was not motivated by religious legalism. These sacrifices weren't birthed out of guilt and manipulation. The two widows' examples of giving were birthed out of acts of faith that were also accompanied by two things: trust and sacrifice. Trust and sacrifice. If no trust is required, the sacrifice is probably pretty small. You see the correlation between the kind of giving that Jesus is wanting to well up inside of us. And this is not a, hey, you guys got to give more. I said last week, I've said over the last few weeks, nobody's ever going to knock on your door. Nobody's ever going to pull you aside and say, why don't you give more? That is not going to happen in this church. A lot of churches that does happen. It's not going to happen here. Giving is something that God wants to well up inside of us in His relationship between Him and you. Your relationship between you and Him, where He's saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to understand that it's not about a church budget. It's not about lights and it's not about all those things. It's about, do you love me like I love you? The easy answer is no, we don't. But He wants us to shoot for that. He wants us to move toward that and say, I want to love you more. I want to trust you more. So I want to take a few minutes to give some examples of giving that Robbie and I have experienced. And they weren't based on religious legalism, but they instead were based on leading of the Holy Spirit. And it was a journey. It still is a journey. God is taking Robbie and I, He's taking all of us, every one of you as individuals. He's taking us through this journey of faith where breadcrumb faith, where He says, go ahead, take this step. And we take another step and we go, oh, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. I don't know, Jared, do you remember, you were just a little boy. We were at Bay Country Church. This wasn't in my notes. I've got some stories I want to tell, but this just hit me this morning. I hadn't thought about this in years. I think he had birthday money or something, and he wanted to give extra out of his birthday money. And so he gave extra out of his birthday money, and when you don't get a lot of birthday money and you only have one a year, right? Rob, so don't expect any gifts between now and next October 3rd. But it was his birthday money. And back then, like it was really, really important to me. And he never has been a spender. He would always hold on to his money because he didn't want to have nothing. And he gave. I don't know if you remember, we went to, I think it was the place where Verona's was out at Snow's Turn Market. It was a sub, I can't remember the name of the sub place. Dylan, do you remember the name of it? Anyway, we were going out to eat for a sub, and Jared, I know, had just given this money because he wanted to give extra, and he got out of the truck, and literally, he jumped out right on top of a $20 bill. Do you remember that? I'm telling you the truth, he was just a little kid. He was a little kid, and I said, Jared, do you know what happened? And I think it hit him. He didn't think about it at first. It was just like, oh, a $20 bill. I mean, that's like a $1,000 bill for a little kid. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, that all, just as a little boy, he probably wasn't more than 5 years old at the time. And I was like, God, I mean, that ministered to me. Well, Robbie and I, years prior to that, we had just gotten married. I think we'd probably been married for a few months at the time. And man, we were broke. We were beyond broke. Man, I ate tuna fish mixed with macaroni and cheese. And it was that nasty brown tuna fish. It was like 29 cents a can back then. I used to eat that tuna fish mixed with macaroni and cheese because that's really all we had. When we got married, our debt, and it was all my fault, I'll take all the blame, our debt was $300 a month more than our income. Okay, wasn't a wise move financially for us to get married. Robbie was really thinking that. But God began to deal with us about finances in the middle of that season of lack. He began to deal with us and he began to communicate with us, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust in my faithfulness? I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'm not going to let you starve. And we were walking, we were real close to the church that her dad pastored at the time. It was probably, 500 yards away from our house. So we would walk. They used to have midweek Bible study. And we went to this midweek Bible study and we were walking from our house to the property. And there was a missionary that was there that night, but we didn't know who he was, never heard him speak before. And we were walking, and as usual, we were broke. And Robbie was walking alongside of me. She said, I wish we had enough money that we could go get an ice cream cone at Dairy Queen after church is over. And I took my pockets, and I said, man, I'd love to take you to Dairy Queen. And I've got keys and everything in here and my mic, so I can't show you literally. But I reached in, grabbed the bottom of my pockets, turned them inside out. They were empty. I said, I would love to take you for an ice cream cone, but I don't have any money. And as a man, that's hard. Like, I can't even buy my wife an ice cream cone. So I stuffed my pockets back in my pants, and we went in, and we listened to this missionary. And this missionary, there's a lot of mission services that aren't necessarily anointed. They're slideshows, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm not getting this. We went in and we listened to the missionary, and this guy had an amazing story, an amazing testimony, and it ministered to me. And that, so we took a love offering for this missionary and his family. And I was sitting in that pew, and I said to God, God, if I had $20, I'd give the whole $20 to this missionary. And in that still small voice, I heard the Lord say, check your pocket. And I did what I typically do. I argued with God. I already checked my pockets just an hour ago, and there's nothing in there. And I heard that still small voice again, check your pocket. I stuck my hand in my pocket, and I pulled out a brand new, crisp $20 bill. See, you guys can believe that. You cannot believe that. I know it happened. I know it happened. And I pulled out that $20 bill, and I thought, man, God, you got to be kidding me. And you know what my first thought was? Ice cream! And then I heard the still small voice, you said you'd give the whole $20. Not audibly, okay, I'm not hearing, in my spirit, I heard God, you said you'd give the whole $20. And so my next thought was, God, I could find an usher and make change. And I could give $10 and still go out for I'm not kidding you. This thought is like running through my mind. And just like the conviction is like, okay. Offering bag comes by. I drop the $20 bill in the offering bag. And I was so thankful to get it out of my hands because it was like a major temptation to hold on to that $20, or at least part of it. So after service was over, nobody knew about Robbie's and my conversation, and she was there. She can attest to all this stuff. Nobody knew. I didn't tell anybody. And after service was over, her mom walked up to me. Her mom loves me. I'm her favorite son-in-law. Her mom came up and hugged me, and she stuck her hand out. She said, take my hand. She stuck her hand out, and she had it kind of cupped in there. And you know what she said? Take Robbie out for an ice cream cone. That's probably a little thing to you guys. That was a taste. That was a taste of God saying, I want you to trust me in your giving. I want you to trust me because you can't outgive me. You cannot outgive me. I've got you. I will take care of you. And if you trust me in your finances, and I don't know about you guys, but if I can trust God in my finances, I can trust him in every other area of my life. I've talked over the last few weeks about the major areas of where faith is required is wealth and health. If you can trust God there, he's got you. And you got him. And he began to take us on this journey of saying, trust me in this. Malachi 3 says, prove me now in this and see, test me. And literally it means in our vernacular, God was saying, I dare you. I dare you. Go ahead and trust me in this and see that I'll not pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive it. Trust me. So Robbie and I started going through this, and I've told this story before. I may have even told the last one, but we have a lot of new faces here, new ears. I was sitting at my desk, and the whole story of, you know, bills this high and cash this high, and it was like, God, we can't make it. I just said earlier our bills were $300 a month more than our income. And every month we were going further and further behind, or it seemed like we were, but yet we were staying afloat somehow. And so I'm sitting there like, God, what do I do? What do I do? And at that time, I still was firmly embracing the whole doctrine of tithing. And tithing isn't a bad thing if that's where you are, okay? And God wants us to trust him. That's what I believe he's saying. I want you to trust me, and I want you to trust me in your giving. And so I'm like, okay, I don't have enough money to pay our bills. God, what do I do? And I heard that still small voice. He said, give 20%. No, God. You don't understand. We're not making it on 10. What do I do? And I heard this inner knowing. I just knew, give 20%. And it's not about percentages. It's God saying, I want you to trust me more. I want you to trust me more. So Robbie came home, and I said, Robbie, do you trust me? She said, why are you asking me that? I said, I'm working on our finances right now, and I believe God wants us to give more. She's like, Doug, we're not making it on 10%. I said, I already had that conversation with God. And she said, okay. And so the first check that we wrote, I looked at the bills and I looked at the cash and I was like, okay, this isn't working. First check we wrote was for an extra 10%. And so we gave 20%. The next day, I was a sports editor at the time. I went in the next day, sports editor said, man, you're doing, the editor of the newspaper said, you're doing a good job. He said, I want to give you a raise. It was double our extra giving. Before cell phones, Robbie came home and she was all excited. And she said, Doug, you won't believe it. Miss Evans called me into the office today. She used to be a cosmetology instructor at a beauty academy in our area. And so Miss Evans called me and said, Robbie, you're doing a great job. She gave her a raise the next day. I'm like, okay. All right. God, I'm not understanding this. Well, this was just prior to us going into full-time ministry. God ends up calling me into pastoral ministry, and we're pastoring a church. We're meeting at what's called the Golden Shore Christian School. And we were meeting in a gymnasium. We'd been there for a while, and the congregation was growing, and I was starting to have this sense that God wanted to give us a property, but I didn't know, and so I was waiting. I was testing the Spirit on this, and all of a sudden people started coming up to me randomly that I hadn't talked to. Doug, do you believe God maybe is about ready to give us our own property? And it kept happening to the point where, okay, God, this is a confirmation. These people are coming. I'm not seeking them out. Other people are starting to think this. And so I said, I announced to the church, I said, we're going to take a love offering 2 weeks from now. And I said, I'm announcing it because if you feel like this is a scenario where we're trying to, you know, manipulate you and take your money, I said, I'm announcing it ahead of time so no one gets blindsided. If you feel like you want to give, you can come. If you feel like you don't want to be a part of that, that's okay. But we want to do this. And so we took that love offering. And in 2 weeks, we took that love offering, and a congregation, it was probably a little bit bigger than this one, raised $15,000 in that love offering. Well, that was amazing for a small congregation. But a week after that, Robbie's dad called me and said, Doug, I wanted to let you and Robbie know that her mom and I are going to step into a new ministry in Dale City, Virginia. We're going to be leaving Cambridge, and said we're going to be dissolving the local ministry that I'm a pastor of here in Cambridge. And I said, Reverend Miller, are you guys dissolving? He said, no. He said, I think they want to continue to move. They're going to start a pastoral search. I said, well, okay. I said, just curious. I said, we're looking for a property. A week or so goes by, he calls me back, and he said, Doug, the church board has decided that they are going to dissolve, and they would like to speak to you. So we had a meeting, and we got together, and the church decided that Rob's dad used to pastor, that congregation decided that they were going to dissolve the ministry. Well, in a 501c3, if you dissolve a ministry, you can't make a profit. And their building, all the furniture, all the office equipment, the church van, all the sound system, everything, their total debt, $15,000. A building that was assessed at $600,000 because of an act of faith. God gave that building for the exact amount that we raised 2 weeks earlier. Went into that building debt-free. There's another example. When Robbie and I went to California to perform Dylan and Jamie's wedding anniversary. You guys probably remember this. It's the first opportunity that we had a chance to meet Jamie face to face and perform the wedding ceremony on, was it a Saturday or a Sunday? Saturday, and we left on a Monday. We left on a Monday, I think. Right before we left, Jamie accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, which was awesome. And I said, guys, I said, I want you to know, I said, he wants to be Lord of the entirety of your life. And I said, finances very often are a trap of the enemy. And I said, I want to encourage you, give. We were flying out. Okay, we were going driving down to Las Vegas to go to the airport to fly back to the East Coast. And they looked at us and said, yeah. Again, that was in a season where it was just the tithing was the context that I always viewed giving. And I said, guys, make a commitment to give God first. And they had the same conversation with Robbie and I that I had with God several years earlier. It was like, how's this going to work? Because we are like barely scraping by. And they said, we're going to do it. Jamie, would you like to tell the church what happened? It wasn't the next day. It was like 2 hours later, if I remember. Yeah, we were driving to the airport and you called us and said, you won't believe this, you won't believe this. And all they did was make the commitment. They hadn't even done it yet. They made the decision. God said, if you trust me, I've got you. I've got you. And in this season, God was stretching us and just doing, and I'm not saying give to get, okay? Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. We're missing the point. God wants us to give because we love Him, because we trust Him. It's not like you're not investing in the stock market. It's not a pyramid scheme, Okay? You're giving because you love Jesus. You're giving because you're saying, God, I trust you, and I know that you'll multiply this however you see fit, and I trust you to do it. And God was just doing these crazy things. Remember, our secretary at our church, God was dealing with her about giving. She's like, I can't do this. I can't afford this. And God kept dealing with her. I want you to give. I want you to give. And she said, okay, God, I'll give. And she gave. Several days later, she looked at her bank statement, and it was like $1,200 in her account or something. She's like, that's not mine. And she went into the bank and she said, hey, somebody put the wrong amount of money in my bank account. She said, this isn't mine. She said, I keep all my receipts, I keep all my deposits. You'd have to know her. I mean, this woman was like totally organized. She said, this is not my money. And she kept going and kept going up the chain, up the chain, up the chain. Finally, they said, look, it's not ours, it's your money. After she made a decision to say, God, I'm going to trust you. And we started seeing story after story after story of God's faithfulness and his goodness. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. This is not some prosperity thing. This is not what I'm saying. God does desire to prosper us. His word is very clear. But it's not based on our financial system here on earth. He can prosper us however he chooses. Sometimes it is financially. But he will always take care of us and bless us if we trust him and step out in faith that requires a level of trust. And so I'm seeing God do this stuff, and I remember one day, I was so fired up, it was a Sunday morning, and I was giving these testimonies and telling people of God's faithfulness and his goodness. And I just was overwhelmed and stood on the platform and I said, here's the deal, guys. I said, I am so confident of God's faithfulness. I said, if you will trust God and give beyond anything that you've ever given before, and you are willing to step out into a place of faith, that it's a sacrifice for you. If God doesn't bless you, our church will give you 100% of your money back. And the elders were going, And right after I said it, I was like, I probably should have checked with them first, but it's like I... And the next week, it was crazy. People were saying, God's faithfulness to me. God's faithfulness to me. I'm going to say it one more time. You don't give to get. We're missing the point. God is saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And all these people that began to talk to me about how they were afraid and they were living in doubt and they were wondering if they could pay their bills. And it varied from person to person how their giving changed. But they began to give in a place that required trust. And it exemplified sacrifice. And God showed up in their lives. Wikipedia, and again, I talked about the prosperity gospel and the fear of that. I want to give you Wikipedia's definition of that. A religious belief system among some Christians who hold that financial blessings are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. That's messed up, folks. The prosperity gospel is a false doctrine of giving for the purpose of getting. Quite honestly, in some cases it's even worse than that, because you've got very wealthy TV preachers that are saying, give me all your stuff, oh, and God will bless you, while people are hurting and they're flying around in a $10 million jet. God is under no obligation to give us according to man's idea of financial wealth. I also want to state emphatically that our faithfulness to him is a foundational test that verifies our trustworthiness to receive his blessings. Financially in particular, and here's what I mean by that. I've made this statement in the past, and I think it's not always been well received, but I want you to test this. I want you to pray about this. I think we have fallen into this trap that we think our finances only come from God. And here's the danger in that. What I mean by that is Satan has been given limited power and authority in this realm. Would you agree with that? Okay? How many of you believe that the devil will pour money into your life if he knows it'll be a trap for you? I think it's dangerous to say that only God gives financial wealth. How many wicked people do you know of in the world? Look at the news. Wicked people that have lots and lots of money. I believe Satan is very happy to keep them wealthy. Very happy. Because when we can lean on our own resources, we don't need God as much. And Satan, I believe, wants to keep us in that trap. I believe one of the greatest tools at Satan's disposal is wealth. Our ability to recognize the power of wealth will largely determine whether it is a temptation or a tool. God will hold us accountable to handle our finances wisely. Listen to Luke 12:48. Everyone to whom much has been given, or it says in the ESV, everyone to whom much was given, the actual more accurate translation, has been, because was implies that it doesn't apply anymore. Okay? Everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much or have entrusted much, they will demand the more. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? If you got a lot, God requires a lot. He expects you to use wisdom. Let's look at Luke 19:11-27. Boy, I'm running out of time here. Verse 11, as they, this is referring to the disciples and the crowd around them, and they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. This is referring to Jesus. This is a parable. I believe he was saying he was going to go away. He's going to come again. Okay, he's giving a parable here. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Verse 13, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. It's a form of finances 2,000 years ago. And he said to them, engage in business until I come. I believe God wants us engaged in business, okay? I believe that. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called unto him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Faithfulness opens the door to spiritual opportunity, servanthood opportunity. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said, if you're going to be lazy, at least you should have gotten me interest out of it. Okay? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas! Exclamation point. What was Jesus saying here? Take from the poor and give to the rich. Do you guys see the title of the message today? Wait a minute, that's not fair. We're not talking about fair here. We're talking about right. We're talking about trust. We're talking about faithfulness. This world is not fair. It's not going to treat you fairly. Okay? Listen to what Jesus said in verse 26. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What's the principle here? If you have a lot, Jesus is saying that's an indicator, if you have a lot in the kingdom, that is an indicator of faithfulness. If you have a lot outside of the kingdom, that's devil doing what he does. Everything's different between Satan's economy and God's economy. When we are faithful in the kingdom, God is saying, if you are trustworthy, if you are faithful to do what I'm asking you to do, I will then give you an opportunity to expand your faithfulness. Not expand your portfolio. Does this make sense? He's saying, I will give you an opportunity. If you're faithful in the little that you have, I will take from the one who has one and I'll give to you, because you are proving that you will reinvest into the kingdom. The truths contained in these verses take the idea of Robin Hood, of take from the rich and give to the poor, and it turns it on its ear. So what's Jesus really teaching in these verses? I believe he's clearly saying that those who are faithful in the portion of wealth that they currently own are going to be trustworthy to receive greater wealth, because God desires to bless those who will be faithful to care about those who have nothing. If we are giving to get, to build our own personal wealth, that's selfishness. But God is saying, if you trust me, by giving out of your lack, I will give more to you to give away, and you'll never have to worry about getting your need met. You'll never have to worry. But listen to Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. Guys, I didn't write this. Surprise, surprise. I'm not taking this out of context. I'm reading it to you exactly like it's written. Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with a measure you use, it will be measured to you again. In the King James, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom, is what it says. What that literally means, that bosom is talking about right here, okay? And it's talking about people opening up the folds of their garment and people pouring in, and it'll overflow from the garment. That's the context. That's the historical context. Jesus is saying, you'll have to hold the robe of your garment out here, and it still will not be big enough to hold the blessings that other men will give unto you if you have given unto them. Remember the verse I used last week? How if we give... The testimony that Janice gave, if we give, eventually, those that when you use worldly wealth to give into those that don't know Jesus, they'll eventually be the ones welcoming you into eternal dwellings, because you sowed into their life, and you're saying it's not about money, it's about your soul, and about your it's about your relationship with Christ. Guys, I have said many times over the last few weeks, the topic of money scares me because it's so misunderstood. I don't want anyone leaving here saying, man, that dude is just like trying to manipulate us. No, I'm not. Do you trust Jesus enough that if he speaks to you about giving and your circumstances say, don't you do it? Do you trust him enough that when he speaks to your heart about giving and your circumstances say, you're a fool if you give, are you going to trust your circumstances, or are you going to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because if we can trust him when he speaks to us, I believe he's going to begin to expand our realm of responsibility and opportunity to impact people in our lives. I believe where we are right now, coming up with Trunk or Treat, it's an opportunity. Trunk or Treat is costly. It's costly. And by man's standards, we can't afford to do it. But I believe when we take that step of faith, say, God, we're trusting you, he's going to respond. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men give unto you. Let's stand if we would. Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that you are faithful when we are faithless. And when we struggle with this topic. And God, I pray that you would just be near to people, that you would comfort them, that you would guide them, that they wouldn't be led by me or any other man, but they would be led by your word, that they would be led by your Holy Spirit. And Father, if this message doesn't resonate with people, I pray, God, that they would seek your face and do what you reveal to them. God, we need you. But God, on behalf of this church, we want to trust you. We want to trust you, God, that you are good and you're faithful. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. God, I pray that as you continue to draw us more closely to you, that we'll respond to your voice and we'll be radically obedient to the things that you ask of us. God, we love you and you are worthy of our service. You're worthy of our devotion. You're worthy of our giving. You're worthy of our praise. We want to honor you fully and completely in Jesus' name. Amen.